Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago that I had received a summons to report for jury duty. Any of you ever done jury duty before?
Yep.
Several of you. There you go. I will be upfront with you. I showed up with absolutely zero expectation that I would be selected for a jury because I knew that they were summoning many more people than they actually need. So mathematically, the odds were fairly low. But additionally, I'm a pastor. So I figure that what I'm going to run into is that the prosecuting attorney is going to say, well, I don't want him on the jury because he's a pastor and he's just going to be, forgive them and whatnot. And no way, I don't want him on the jury. And I figure the defense attorney is going to be like, oh, I don't want him on the jury because he's a pastor. And he's going to be like, oh, judge him and hit him hard and whatnot. And so I figured, it's not going to happen. So the first day, I show up. And I'm sitting in the holding room, and they call a group of something like 50 people or whatnot, or 40 people for that first group to go and be checked, and they're going through the names, and they're saying the names, and I realize I'm getting really anxious. Every time, the woman says the number and then the name, so it's number one, John Smith, number two, John Smith, number three, Jane Smith. A lot of the Smith family had an awful day. Like they all wound up serving. And I realized that every time she says the number, my stomach's starting to clench. Like the anticipation's really getting to me. And a couple times there was a Chris or a Christopher. And so she'd say, Chris or Christopher, and then some other name, Smith probably. And as soon as she said that Chris or Christopher, my stomach would just go, oh, not me. Okay, we keep going. So this happened twice that morning. There were two big groups that got called. And then she told us that she had a small group, a group of 20, who they'd already selected that was going to be picked for district court, which is like the minor leagues of the court system. But she wasn't going to tell us who had been selected yet because we were being sent off to lunch and they wanted us to come back. Which I thought was really smart. I'm like, you guys have done this before, so kudos to you. So I left for lunch and I'm thinking about it and whatnot, and I come back, I'm thinking, okay, 20 people. Odds are bad. They start going through the numbers. Number one, John Smith gets called again. It's kind of embarrassing for him. And keep working. Number 12, Christopher Odie. I'm like, oh, I don't feel anxious anymore. Okay, apparently it was the anxiety that was getting, like the apprehension. But like actually hearing it, whatever. Okay, we'll go do this. This is fine. So I get up, I gather my stuff, and I head upstairs to where the courtroom is, And as I'm walking, several of us start talking to each other. And it becomes very apparent that most of the people I'm with have very little intention or desire to serve. They're really hoping to get out of this. In fact, one guy, I was very amused because there's 20 of us. It's a small group. And one guy, he kind of stood out because he was wearing a clerical. He had on his clerical shirt and one of those black cassocks. If you've been on Good Friday when I wear that black one, he's got that, and he's got a big old cross in front, hanging down to here. And so I'm amused on the one hand because I'm thinking, okay, out of 20 of us, you picked two ordained clergy or at least one guy on his way to a party or something. And it turned out he was an Orthodox priest because I had to ask him. I couldn't not know. And he was very clear that he was really hoping to get out of it. Which is fine, but I was figuring, whatever happens, worst case scenario, I will get a sermon illustration out of this experience. And today I'm realizing I did get a sermon illustration out of the experience. So that's nice. So the first thing they do then is they bring you in and they had to sit down not in the jury box, but in like the main courtroom. And they were these really short benches, kind of like pews actually. Felt very at home for me. And you could sit four across. So there was seats for 20, 30, doesn't matter, several of us. If I could do math quickly, 32. Sarah's the math teacher, not me. That's why I'm trying to, 32 of us. So we sit, there's a group of four, group of four, group of four. I'm in the last group of that because I'm number 12. group of four and a group of four. And they start asking us all these questions to figure out who they don't want to have on the jury. And the first thing that they say to us, the first thing they say to us is that this is going to be a DUI case.
Oh boy.
A driving under the influence case. And my first thought, and some of you know this story, my first thought is, oh, well, this is a giant waste of my time because I'm clearly not going to be serving on this jury. Because 20 years ago, my father was hit by a drunk driver while he was on foot. And it knocked him into a coma. He forgot who I was for a while. It broke his leg. I mean, there's been all of this stuff from it. You know, I mean, the health stuff that we deal with today that some of you, I know we've talked about, it's a lot of it stems back to there. And so as soon as she says DUI case, I'm thinking to myself, can I just raise my hand now and say...
Guilty.
Well, can I just raise my hand now and basically say, you don't want me? But I can't, because that's not how it works. And so I have to sit there, and they keep going through all of the questions and whatnot. And eventually they get to the stuff about if you've had any prior experiences with driving under the influence, you know, of someone you know or things like that. And so several of us kind of raise our hands, and so then they call on you to give you more details. And they get to me and they ask me and I explain the situation. And then they ask me this question. They say, you know, will that experience keep you from providing a fair assessment of the evidence? And that's when I stop because I realize, no, it really won't. And I cannot overstate to you how shocked I was to realize that about myself. You know, my dad, when he got hit, there was never a court case about it. He didn't go to trial. There was a settlement that happened. The guy who hit him was in a company vehicle, and so there was a process involving his company. And I'm pretty sure he lost his job. There was a lot of, but we thought it was going to go to trial for a while. In fact, at one point, they actually had private investigators that the company of the guy. The guy's company hired private investigators to follow my father around town to see if they could find evidence that he was malingering, you know, that he had kind of faked being hit by a Suburban. So there was videotape that they showed at one point of him, like, struggling to try and help me move into college, or out of college at the end of the year. And they tried to submit this as evidence that he was, you know, that he was fit, that he was okay. And the judge basically said, you realize this video is actually really hurting your case, right? And then that led to the settlement and everything else. But I remember back then when I thought it was going to go to trial. I mean, I was 18 when he got hit. I was young. I was headstrong. And I'm not proud to admit this, but to be honest with you, I really distinctly remember thinking to myself, if this goes to trial, this is my chance. I remember thinking to myself, if this goes to trial, this is my chance to be in a room with that guy. With words I will not use right now. And this will be my shot at getting him. You know? All I have to do is wait for an opening, rush that table, and if I could just get one swing, just one, it'll be worth it. You know, okay, it's assault. Okay, it's a prison sentence, but it would be worth it. Just to get him once. And I remember holding on to that thought for a very long time, because it went on for a while before it was all settled and we knew it wasn't going to court. And I don't say that because I'm proud of it, but if I'm honest with you, I still remember that. As I say that to you now, I remember how that felt. And yet here, as I'm sitting in that jury pool, waiting to see if I will be assigned to the case or not, all I could think about, thinking back then, was, you know, I really hope that guy got some help. I hope he got into a 12-step program or he went to rehab. I hope he figured himself out. I hope he got another job. Honestly, I hope he's happy. 20 years ago, I was consumed with this idea of self-righteous vengeance, of self-proclaimed justice. And here, sitting in that room, on that bench, I realized for the first time in my life that I had finally been able to let go. And I had finally forgiven him. Paul today talks about forgiveness. It's his second letter to the Corinthians, and some stuff has happened since his first one. We covered some of it last week. He's writing to the Corinthians, to the church in Corinth, which again is not one big mega church in Corinth. It's a lot of small house churches, for the most part, who are sharing this message. And he writes them because there's been conflict. Since he has last visited them, there has been conflict between himself and some of the leadership of the group. Things have gotten unpleasant, to put it nicely. He's written to them what he refers to as his letter of tears. He's had a very awkward and painful visit with them to try and reach some sort of reconciliation. And he writes to them today about forgiveness and about the idea of forgiving the person in their midst who has caused much of this strife and much of this tension. You may recall that from time to time, Jesus talks about forgiveness. I think he says it at least once, maybe even more. You know, what is that famous quote? You have heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemies. And I tell you to love your enemies and serve them. Obviously, that's the Pastor Chris paraphrased version off the top of his head. Quoting scripture under pressure, never my strong point. I gotta work on that. Jesus talks about it a lot. He talks about forgiving our enemies. And why does he do that? It's not because it's hard, but it is. It's not to punish us. It's because holding on to things like that, holding on to that pain, holding on to those grudges, holding on to those hurts, it kills us. It kills our soul. It rips us apart from inside. It eats us up. I'm not saying that he is saying forgive immediately. Because let's be honest, we're human beings and we're not capable of that frequently. The guy who hit my dad, it didn't actually kill my father. It still took me 20 years to realize that I'd forgiven him. My hunch is that if Dad was not with us right now, it would take me a few more. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that it has to happen right away. I'm not saying that we do it on someone else's behalf. I can't forgive that man on behalf of my sister. And I don't know where she is in her process. I've never asked her. I can't forgive him on behalf of my brother, or my mother, or my father. Although knowing my dad, he probably forgave him before any of us, because that's how he rolls. But I could finally do it on behalf of myself. You can probably tell the awkward question that I want to ask you. The uncomfortable question. Who is it time for you to forgive? Who is it time for you to let go of? Because my hunch is that there's someone. It could be something big or something small. It could be a friend. Or a former friend, someone who betrayed your trust. It could be a foe. bully? A rival? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's someone whose values don't match yours, and you've struggled with that for years. Because my bet is that if we're honest with ourselves, and so infrequently do we let ourselves just stop and be, we live in this world of noise and distraction. And so it's very easy to not let ourselves think about this stuff. But when we do, if we really honestly do, there are things that we've held on to, baggage we've held on to and carried with us for years. People who judged us, people who betrayed us, people who left us. I was talking some this past week at the Thursday Bible study that it occurred to me as I was speaking to that group, I thought of a group of people who we as a community of faith need to forgive. Former members. People who years ago or decades ago stopped being a part of this body of Christ, this section of the body of Christ. Because I know that for many of us that still hurts. Because I hear it. I hear it in stories over coffee, after worship. I hear it in little passive-aggressive comments made during meetings. That there's still pain there. And I get that. But we have talked about honoring the past and not worshiping it. And I would argue with you that when we sit there and let ourselves sit and wallow in some of the pains that we have felt and we hold on to them for so long, they become an idol. And not an idol that we need to feel guilty about, but because that's not what I'm trying to do here. Oh, great. Pastor got me to go from forgiving people into feeling guilty about how, oh, man. Da, 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 da. Hate it when he does that. That's not my point at all. My point is simply that for us as a community of faith to truly grow into the promise that we have been given, to truly grow into Bethel, a house of God, to truly grow into a community of faith that reflects the gospel, means that sometimes we have to learn that it's okay. That it's okay to forgive. It's okay to let go. It's okay to move on. We ended the court case without rendering a verdict. Turned out that the breathalyzer test needed to be tossed for various reasons. So the defendant pled down to a lesser charge. And it settled. And honestly, at first, I was really annoyed. Because I thought to myself, really, I just wasted 3 days of my life for nothing. I just wasted the last 3 days of my life coming down here for absolutely no good reason. We're not even going to render a verdict? What is that? And then I stopped and thought about it more, and I realized that in hindsight, no, actually this experience helped me put an end to 20 years of wasted energy. 20 years of wasted bitterness and anger. So what are you wasting your time holding on to? What is your emotional sinkhole? Because if anything, I realized, thinking about that experience, for us to truly build this as the house of God means that we have to spend a lot more energy focused on having Christ-like grace and not Chris-like grudges. Let us pray. We thank you, O good and gracious God, for the peace and joy that you have shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to gather freely in community, to be safe, to be able to worship you without fear. We ask you to help us as we continue to struggle each day with our own humanity, to help us to find ways to reflect your grace and love, to help us to find ways to be healthy and whole. And when it is hard, we ask you to help us to lean on you and on each other, that we may recognize that we are not alone, that we are not in this by ourselves, that each and every one of us is a broken and beloved child of God, and that together we can build your kingdom in this place. We pray all of these things, trusting in your holy name. Amen.